Let's take our Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. While you're doing that, I'll just ask you to, I'll covet your prayers this week as I fly, supposed to fly out tomorrow. You can pray for that as well. Pray that God pushes the storm farther out east and then it won't hit us and maybe the flight will go. But I'm heading out to Michigan to do a funeral for my grandmother-in-law, my wife's grandmother. She died And the unfortunate part about the reality of it is she's not saved. She never was saved. In fact, my wife shared the gospel with her just in one of the last visits, the previous visits, and recorded the conversation. And it was just sad to watch and hear her unbelief in the things of Scripture and of God. And so I have the challenge to try to eulogize her without offending unnecessarily anybody else in the family. And my wife is the only believer in her family, so pray for me on that. Also, just as another note on the deep freeze thing, there's a problem with me going to that thing because of that word freeze. I just am not there with that. My wife said she was going to that, and I said, well, enjoy yourself. I don't like the word freeze, and when it's deep freeze, I don't like that either. So, but I'm sure she'll enjoy it. She'll be with Pete and Inger and the rest who go, who faithfully care for our young people. So you can pray she doesn't get herself broken in half. I'm going to put that on you, Inger. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we are returning there. It's what a great study we've been. We're learning some valuable lessons concerning division in the church. Not a word we typically like to talk about when it comes to the church. Fortunately, we aren't currently suffering from any acute division in our church. However, we want to be vaccinated from it. We want to be inoculated from those things. And so we are learning about its root causes from those who have gone before us, our Christian brothers and sisters who one day we'll walk in glory with, who were in Corinth. The Corinthian church was a divided church. They weren't divided necessarily by way of proximity, in that they fortunately hadn't, at least we don't know of one, where they would have had a church split, but they are divided just the same because of the way they're thinking. Their thinking is wrong, and that is causing all kinds of problems in the church. They were tolerating grievous sin in the church. We'll see that when we get to chapter 5. They were abusing spiritual gifts and the use of their spiritual gifts. They were using them for their own glory, their own gratification, their own exaltation. And we'll see that in chapters 12 through 14. They're taking advantage of one another when it came to the celebration ceremonies of the church, like communion. And they're taking advantage of those who were less fortunate and those who were weaker, and even so much so that some were even dying in the church because of it. They were entertaining teaching that was contrary to truth. Chapter 15 talks about resurrection, and there are those who have come in the church and some who have said the resurrection already happened. And so they're entertaining that kind of thing in the church. They're suing one another in chapter 6. They're rallying around their favorite teacher and building ungodly cliques around their favorite Bible teachers. And all of this is taking place because they're operating on thinking that is born from the realm of humanity rather than from God's Word. They're operating like that because they're thinking like the world. Now, we all live in an information-filled world. Well, it's just the way it is. From the time that we are born to the day that we die, information is coming at us from every angle, and we are given an opportunity from all of that information, and at every moment we are given an opportunity to draw conclusions about life that informs how we live. In other words, we are shaped by the information that we interact with. And whether we will acknowledge it or not, or whether we want to acknowledge it or even like to acknowledge it, we each have adopted into our lives each one of us, we have adopted into our very lives conclusions about life that we have made about the information that we have interacted with since the time we were born. We make decisions every day that reflect what we have done with the information that we have received that has come into our life over the years. We make decisions based upon it. The way we dress is a reflection of what we've done with the information coming into our eyes, into our ears, concerning what is appropriate, what may not be appropriate. The foods we eat, same thing. What we have seen, what we've interacted with by way of information over time affects the decisions we make when it comes to food. The cars we drive, same thing. The way we use our money, how we interact with these things in life, all of these things and even more are shaped by our interaction with information that has come into our lives over the length of how long we've walked on this earth. And the reality is that we bring all of that thinking into the spiritual realm. All of this thought from the human realm. All of this worldly thinking we bring into our lives as we think about spiritual things. How we think about sin. How we view sin. How we view it in our life, how we see it in others' lives, what we think about one another, what we do with life and death, how we view life now, death later, and how that all works out. All of these things are part of our interaction with the reality of information. What do we do in the church? How do we operate in the church? You and I, as Christians, bring all of this thinking into the church. And the problem isn't that we bring it into the church. After all, it's hard for us not to bring it into the church. We are people who live in the world. We've existed here. This is where God has placed us. We interact with worldly thinking every day. And it is affecting us even when we don't realize it. So it's near impossible to keep it out of the church. But the problem starts in the church when worldly thinking is given the place of authority in our lives personally and in the church's life corporately. We bring worldly thinking with us because we've interacted with information of the world our entire life, and it has shaped us, whether we like it or not. The problem in the church comes when we begin to allow that to have the authority. When we individually, or when we, the church corporately, follow the conclusions of worldly thinking when it comes to spiritual matters, the inevitable outcome is always trouble and division. This was the trouble with the Corinthian church. Worldly conclusions, worldly outcomes were being used to make spiritual judgments in the church. They were concluding that true spiritual maturity and leadership, that what made a good spiritual leader and what would build a church for the kingdom of God was grounded in the skills and popularity of the leader. Corinthian believers were using worldly criteria to make evaluations for spiritual matters. Before we get too hard on the Corinthians, we should understand that this isn't some unusual occurrence. In other words, they're doing what seems so logical to do. They're operating according to their own human logic. They're making decisions about spiritual things based upon the history of their lives. They've lived life. They've interacted with a huge amount of information in their life. And they're making conclusions now about their life based upon how they were before faith in Christ. And they're basing all of that on their information they've interacted with over time. And now they're in the church. God has graciously saved them. Like you and I, now they're making decisions in the church And from their storehouse of personal wisdom, that which they've gained over the years of life, they're making spiritual decisions. And the problem is that their human wisdom has no capacity to evaluate spiritual things. Human wisdom has no ability to do that. Human wisdom is great for dealing with the best way to fix your chariot. You want to fix your chariot, go to human wisdom to do that. That'll tell you which wheel you need to change, which bolt you need to change, which boards on the floorboard you need to change. You find someone skilled in that kind of thing, that'll help you with do that. It'll tell you how to program the computer in our day. That's human wisdom. That's good. It's needful. But that kind of wisdom adds nothing to help us think wisely when it comes to spiritual things. Human wisdom is useless in spiritual matters. Absolutely useless. And therein lies the problem with the Corinthian church. Therein lies the problem with many churches even today. Human wisdom has taken the lead role. Human wisdom has become that which is authoritative. And that's the problem with the Corinthians. Now, we were reminded last Lord's Day that we collectively are the church. We knew that, but Paul reminds the Corinthians of that. He reminds us of that. The people of God are the church. It's not the walls of the building. It's not the place where people meet. We are the church. And each one of us, whether we think it or not, whether we believe this or not, each one of us are building upon God's building. Each one of us here today who is part of Fellowship Bible Church, whether you're very exercised in ministry or whether you think you're not involved in ministry at all, the reality is, as a Christian, as being part of this church, you are building upon God's building. And each one of us who knows Jesus Christ is part of that. We are building upon the building of God. And so Paul warns us, be careful how you build. Remember that? Be careful how you build. In other words, you can't just sit there and not think about it. You have to think about it because you're always building. Because not only is there a reward coming, Paul said, listen, you build and God's going to judge that building. He's going to look at it. He's going to scrutinize the quality of the work. There's a reward coming. That ought to motivate us on how we build. But how we build will have either a negative or a positive impact depending on the materials we use. The how of our building is the materials we use in the building. Be careful how you build. Be careful what materials you use. You could say it that way. So are you ensuring that you're using enduring materials or substandard material? That's the question. Listen, human wisdom is substandard material. Human wisdom is substandard material. Human wisdom is the wood, hay, and straw kind of material. It's the kind that gets burned up. Building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ with the wisdom of the world, with the thinking of men, with the logic of men when it comes to the spiritual matters of the church, will bring division in the body of Christ, and it will bring loss of reward from Christ when he comes. And so Paul is attacking this whole idea of human wisdom in the church. And we remember the warning that Paul gave in verse 17. Remember the warning, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. That is what you are. You see, Paul is now linking what he had said in verse 9. We are God's building. Now he's linking that and showing the Corinthians that they are the building. Don't defile the building of God. Anyone in the Old Testament who defiled the temple, it was a capital offense. They were put to death. Paul's saying, listen, it's a serious thing to bring that kind of idea, those kinds of thoughts, that kind of reality, the kind of wood, hay, and stubble building materials upon the church. This is a very serious warning for us as a church. God will hold every person accountable for the condition of His temple, of His church, of His people. We will be held accountable for the quality of work in His body when He comes, each one of us. So this is a very sobering reality. And so Paul continues his warnings in verses 18 through 23 by giving us two more warnings. Two more warnings for us to consider. And I just want to read these for us and then we'll talk about them. Notice in verses 18 through 23, let no man deceive himself. If any among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. So then, let no one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. So the first warning that the Apostle Paul gave that he wanted the Corinthians to realize was that they need to be careful how they build because they're all doing the building. They're all doing the building. It didn't matter if they were the teacher in front of people. It didn't matter if they had the visibility of the crowd or whether they were someone who operated behind the scenes. None of that mattered. They were ones who were building. You are not in the Christian church. You are not a child of God who are not building. You may think that you're not building upon the church because you're not operating in ministry in some kind of visible way, but the reality is you're always building. So get that in your mind. Get that in your heart. You are always contributing something, either positively or negatively, to the body of Christ. So you better think about the impact. You better think about the quality of the work. That was the first warning. The second warning concerns our estimation of our efforts. Our estimation of our efforts. It really is right there in verses 18 through 20. But the warning is right there in the first sentence. Let no man deceive himself. That's the warning. Warning number one, be careful how you build. Don't defile the temple of God. You're always building. Warning number two, don't deceive yourself. Now, this is a very penetrating statement from Paul because it implies several things. First of all, it implies that all of us are vulnerable to deception about ourselves. Every single one of us. You say, well, I'll never be deceived about things. I mean, after all, I just spend my time in the Word of God. Listen, Paul says here, let no man deceive himself. We all are vulnerable to self-deception. He doesn't say, let no one be deceived, as if it's coming from outside of you. He says, no, let no man deceive himself. In other words, we can have a high view of our place and think we're not very high in our view of ourselves. We can have a high view of our contribution to the overall, quote-unquote, success of a ministry. We can have a high view of our efforts in ministry or the effects of our efforts in ministry and all along be self-deceived, thinking we don't have such a high view of ourselves. You say, well, what is Paul saying here? What does deceive mean? What does deceive mean? Well, you can go to any dictionary and find a definition of deception, and it's the same as it means here. The Webster's defines deception this way: to mislead by a false appearance. To mislead by a false appearance or a false statement. To be unfaithful. To be unfaithful. That's Webster's second definition, to be unfaithful. Third, to mislead or falsely persuade. So all of those to falsely persuade, to be misled, to be unfaithful, all of those are deception. And Paul says that we are all vulnerable to do that to ourselves. To persuade ourselves in a wrong direction. To mislead ourselves by some untrue statement, by some untrue appearance of ourselves, by looking at the facade, to be unfaithful. In fact, the actual rendering of the original language here isn't let no man deceive himself. It's stop deceiving yourself. Stop deceiving yourself. In other words, by the way the Corinthians were acting, by the way they were thinking, by the way they were living within the church and ministering within the church with each other, by how they're going about, especially by how they're judging their leaders in the church, they were already deceived in their own thinking. They were showing that by how they were living. This is not an unusual concept in all of Scripture, by the way. Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, verse 8, "See to it that you are not misled." You say, well, how? Well, many will come in my name saying, "I am he," and the time is near. Jesus said, don't go with them. Somebody's going to come with human wisdom, human logic, human way, human thought process, and say, there's the Messiah. Jesus says, don't go there. Don't be misled. There's only one true Messiah. It's me. Paul tells the Galatian believers in Galatians 6, 3 through 7, he says this, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself." You think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, you're self-deceived. "But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap." Don't be deceived. Don't be self-deceived by the way you think. Ephesians 5, verse 6. I read it this morning. "Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." See, deception is what leads astray. And far too often we deceive ourselves. We're led astray, not by others. We're led astray by our own thinking, our own logic, because we're using human wisdom to make spiritual decisions. Foolish. Foolish. Turn over for a moment, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because Paul continues this idea of deception. Verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God." I don't know where the mistaking is when we say that those who follow the lifestyles that they follow that are against the Scriptures, that God accepts. To do that is to be self-deceived. Do not be deceived, Paul says. Certainly, all of those can be saved. They'll believe in Jesus Christ, because Paul says in verse 11 of chapter 6, "And such were some of you." Paul's talking to the Corinthian believers. "Such were some of you. Some of you were fornicators. Some of you were idolaters. Some of you were adulterers. Some of you were effeminate. Some of you were homosexuals. Some of you were thieves, covetousness, drunkards, revilers, swindlers. Some of you were that, but you believed on Jesus Christ. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Don't be deceived. Chapter 15, he says similar things as they're struggling with this whole idea of false teaching when it comes to the resurrection. Paul comes in verse 33 And it says, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. I always loved it when my kids would say to me, well, Dad, the friends I have, they're good. And after all, I believe in Jesus. I'm going to help them. Really? You think your little drop of righteousness is going to clear the pool of pollution? Bad company corrupts good morals. It doesn't go the other way. See, the point is that it's easy to be self-deceived. It's easy to be self-deceived. In fact, if we are not constantly fighting self-deception, listen, if we're not constantly fighting self-deception, we're deceived already. We're self-deceived already. So how does Paul tell the Corinthians to protect against self-deception? He says, stop being deceived. That's warning number two. Stop being deceived. All right, Paul, how do we take care of that? Look at verse 18. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become foolish so that he may become wise. Did you hear the protection? In order to protect yourself against self-deception, to believe that the way you're thinking is right in spiritual matters when you're thinking like the world, the way to protect yourself from that, we have to become fools in the thinking of the world. When it comes to spiritual matters, you need to be a worldly fool. Listen, if you think that the thinking of this world works in the body of Christ, then you're already self-deceived. If you think that the worldly logic, you can bring that into the church and we can operate the church like a business runs, or we can operate the church like some other worldly functioning kind of thing, you're already self-deceived. If you're going to be wise in the church, if you're going to be a wise builder upon the temple of God, in your spiritual life, if you're going to be a wise builder in your own spiritual life, if you're going to build upon the foundation with precious materials, those things that will produce endurance and that will last through the test and will produce reward, then become foolish to the thinking of the world, and then you will start to be wise. You see the paradox? Wisdom in spiritual matters has nothing to do with how the world thinks. God's thoughts are not the world's thoughts. The world's thoughts are not God's thoughts. So Paul says, if anyone thinks that you're wise in this age, that means the thinking of the day, that era. If you think you're a guy who's got it all together, you understand, you're wise in the thinking of the day and the thinking of the world, then don't bring that into the church and try to add to God's people. Why? Because, notice verse 19, the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. It's foolishness. The world's ways of success, the world's thoughts concerning what makes a good church, the world's thoughts about salvation and God, the world's attempts at religious activity are moronic to God. This is what was so sad several years ago when the seeker-sensitive movement started. The seeker-sensitive movement was born out of this reality that our life was higher here than it is in heaven, that we could have better now, and that we could reach the community by making the church something that would attract them. And so in Chicago, Bill Hybels went around to the neighborhood, and he asked, canvassed the neighborhood, if there was a church in the neighborhood, what would you like it to be like? What would be something that you might want at the church? And all these pagan people gave him ideas, and he built a church like that. And guess what? The church grew. I mean, there were thousands of people that went to that church. I wonder yet this day how many of us actually came to know Christ. That's foolishness to God. Foolishness to God. It's moronic. It's moronic. God said, listen, that's not how you build the church. That's not how the church is to be built upon. It's to be built upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. You don't use wood, hay, and straw. The only thing it will accomplish in the church is producing division in the church. The only thing that will accomplish in you is deception. You'll think you're succeeding for God. You'll pat yourself on the back to say, look, this is such a God thing, when in reality it's just a self-deception thing. If the church is to reflect God, if the church is to reflect the glory of Christ, then we must be morons to the way the world thinks. We must be foolish in those things. Worldly thinking in the church is moronic before God. It only deceives the one holding to it. That's the word foolishness. Moroni, it's moronic. It's where we get the word moron. It's foolish. So those who are impressed with their own wisdom show their foolish spiritual ignorance. That's all they do. The only place we hear God's thoughts are in His Word. So if someone in the church is wise in the way of the world, they have to become a fool if they're going to be wise in the church. You say, well, why? The only place to hear God's thoughts are in His Word, and rightly understood, to rightly understand what God means by what He says. Why? Because God is wiser than men. You see what He says? Look at verse 19. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the reasonings of the wise, that they are useless. Paul is quoting from the Old Testament. Paul, being a very good Jewish Pharisee, learned in the best schools, he's quoting from the Old Testament. And he's quoting first from the book of Job. When he says, for it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness, he's quoting from Job, because Job's friends came to him after Job went through the calamity that God brought into his life. His friends come to him and they start to talk about his life, and they start to say, Job, if all of this is going on to you, there has to be some sin issue taking place in your life. After all, God only punishes the wicked. There's got to be wickedness in your life. Your heart, you think you're a man of integrity before God, but obviously there's something here that you're not seeing. You have to be someone who is going against God. They looked at the situation of Job's life from purely a human perspective. And so Paul says, listen, it was them that God caught in their craftiness. They were thinking they were wise, and yet they were spewing foolishness. They tried to define Job's life by how the world looks at things. And we know they were completely wrong. Absolutely wrong. Their reasonings were worthless when it came to what was happening in Job's life. You see, God's omniscience far outweighs even the best thoughts of men. God knowing everything far outweighs all the degrees you could stack together behind somebody's name. If you think you're wise in what the world thinks or how the world thinks, then become a moron to that thinking and be wise in the thinking of God, Paul says. So warning number one was, careful how you build. Don't destroy God's body. Warning number two, stop deceiving yourself. Stop thinking that you're wise in using the world's wisdom to do the things in the spiritual realm. Stop doing that. That's self-deception. Warning number three, don't boast concerning men. Don't boast concerning men. Notice verse 21 through 23. So then, let no one boast in men. No one boast in men, for all things belong to you, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present, things to come. All things belong to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. What is Paul saying? He's saying, listen, Corinthian brothers, don't be deceived, because self-deception is reflected in the boasting of men. Self-deception is reflected in the celebritism that you're doing with Paul and Apollos and Cephas, this highlighting of men based upon men. To boast in man is to be self-deceived. In other words, it is complete foolishness to highlight the teaching and the skills of people in the church when they stand in opposition to Christ and the truth. You don't do that. This was the fruit of the Corinthian deception. They were boasting in men, trusting in the skills of men. I am of Apollos. Really? Oh, I follow this guy. Really? I'm of Paul. Well, I follow Peter. I'm of Cephas. They're glorying in men. They're highlighting the skills of men. They're highlighting the skills of one, and by implication, they're downgrading the skills of another. And they're attaching themselves to whatever would suit their own fancy, whatever would puff them up, build them up. Hey, listen, I follow this guy. I finally got it right. I'm righteous. Their entire view of the church is warped. Why should they not boast in men? Why, Paul? Because verse 22 and 23, doesn't matter what it is, whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life, death, things present, things to come, it all belongs to you. You're of Christ, and Christ is of God. Listen, Paul says, everything we have is for our spiritual good. Everything we have is for our spiritual good. It's to be used for our spiritual good. Each and every gift, each and every gifted person, each and every gifted teacher, each and every one who has a gift is for all of the body. It's for everyone in the body, and therefore, one teacher doesn't carry all the needed gifts. I'm so thankful that here in our body, there's a multiplicity of men who can open the Word of God and expound the truth of God to our people. I would be crushed personally. I'm typically crushed anyway if you spend any time with me during the week. But I would be crushed even more so personally if I thought I had to fulfill all the gifts. From the day I arrived here, I said to Randy, this is a we ministry, not a me ministry. It's a we ministry. I still believe that. This is a we ministry. We're all a part of it. All the gifts are for everybody. None of us is better than the other. If we're serving for the glory of Christ, listen, you don't have any greater gift than anybody else. Oh, sure, your skills might be honed a little better. Sure, you might have exercised your skills in a way so that they're more sharp, but they are both for the edification and the building up of the body. I don't care what gift it is. To be devoted to one, go over here and say, oh, I follow this guy. This is my little clique. This is my little area. This is where I hang out. To be devoted there and not to the others is to rob the church. It's to rob the church of the whole blessing from God. It's to think like they think in the world. Paul says all things are ours. The world is ours. See, don't you understand that in Revelation, it says one day we will rule on the earth. The world is ours. The meek shall inherit the what? Earth. Listen, one day we'll rule with Christ. The world is ours. Life and death are ours. We live to serve Christ here and now in life. And when we die, we simply enter into the presence of Christ, continuing our service with Christ. It's just a transition moment for the Christian. So we own both life and death. Paul says, not only that, but the present is ours and the future is ours. What we do today, it's all ours. We all who know Christ by faith have an exclusive claim to all things. That's what he says. All things belong to you. And here's the exclamation point on that. Here's where Paul says, let me take my pen, put an exclamation point right there. Listen to this. We all, notice, belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Therefore, by implication, we belong to God. You see, we're not out there on our own deal. We're not out there doing our own thing. If the head belongs to God, the body belongs to God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I love that. There's only one who we are to glorify. There's only one who we're to glorify. There's only one who we are to honor. It's not man. Don't boast in men. God is to be glorified. The glory of God is the sum of His character on display. That's the essence of the glory of God. When God passed by Moses and Moses said, I want to see you, God says, no one can look upon me and live. God hid him in the cleft of the rock. God protected him and passed by. And it lists in the passage in Exodus the attributes of God. Talks about His goodness. His very character being on display is what was being seen when His glory passed by. Why? Because God is His glory. He's the essence of who He is. It's His glory. So when we glorify God in all that we do, as 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, we do it with the reflection of the character of God. That's how we're to do it. We're to do things so that the character of God is reflected in us, so that it's reflected in our efforts, so that it's reflected in our thoughts to others. Whatever we do, do it to reflect the character of God. Glorify Him. Don't boast in men. Glorify God. You see, so Paul says, listen, Corinthians, you're a divided church. You've got all these problems. We'll deal with the issues. We'll get to those issues. Well, I'll try to help you walk through those issues. But first, we got to deal with the base. We got to deal with the root. We got to deal with what's going on as a root cause. You got some wrong thinking going on when it comes to the church. You're thinking like the world when it comes to the church. And you can't think like that. The body is the people. You're the building, so be careful how you're building upon that. I laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. I came, God used me, you believed in Christ, you're the foundation, the foundation's been laid, so now you got to build on that. You got to build with materials that's going to be enduring. You got to use the materials that will build into people's lives so that they are reflecting Jesus Christ, so they are reflecting and glorifying God. Be careful how you build. Well, you won't be careful if you're thinking like the world. Stop deceiving yourselves. Stop being deceived. You're thinking like the world thinks. That's not how the church is built. Stop boasting in men. That's self-deception. Stop boasting in men. It's all about God and His glory. Listen, division in the church can be totally eliminated when we're careful how we build. I believe that. I believe that. When we are morons in worldly thinking and wise in godly thinking, division in the church is eliminated. And when we understand that we have everything in Christ, that it belongs to all of us, that I don't need to just hunkered down over here, that all the gifts are for me and what God has given me is for everybody, and we're all in this together to build upon that. When we do that, guess what? The church thrives. There's no division in the church. It's interesting what the Bible says, how it describes our life. The Bible says that my life is hid with Christ where? In God. You are hidden with Christ in God. The head is not divided. The head of the church, the Godhead, they're not divided. There should be no division in the body either. Christ is the head, we are the body. And both body and head are God's. What a privilege, isn't it? What a privilege. We are the church. Paul's going to go on to say in chapter 4 how we're to think of ourselves in the church. Not simply how we're to think and warning us, but how we're to think of ourselves by describing himself in the church. I think it'll be encouraging for us, challenging for our own hearts as we get to that next time. Let's never forget to measure ourselves in light of this passage. Let's never forget to measure who we are in light of that. How we operate, how we think, what we do. Worldly wisdom has no place in the church. No place at all. It's good for fixing stuff outside, dealing with issues that have no sense of spiritual reality to them at all, but it has no place when it comes to the church. Let's pray together as we prepare our hearts for communion. Father, we are grateful. Grateful that you would teach us these things in a preemptive way. That you would spiritually vaccinate us so that we would know how to stay away from what would cause division. Thank you for highlighting us the ease at which we can be deceived. The ease at which we can buy off on the worldly wisdom because we've interacted with it so much in our life. Is it any wonder, Lord, that you tell us to put off the old man, put on the new? Help us to do that by your grace. Give us wisdom to make decisions based upon your truth. Help us to follow that hard, no matter what the world says. Lord, we want them to see you reflected in us, see your glory. So thank you for these things. Honor your name through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.